You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Chapters 24 through 26 of the book of Jeremiah is where Pastor Sandy will be teaching today.
Nebuchadnezzar was probably the most absolute despot the world has ever seen. He erected a golden image of himself and threatened the world with a fiery furnace if they didn't bow down and pay homage. Nebuchadnezzar was an egomaniac. He was wicked and he was barbarous, and yet God calls him my servant. Realize God can use anybody. You know, it reminds me, just because God uses a person doesn't mean that he condones all that that person does. Never forget that. God can use anyone, even a tainted vessel. He uses the corrupt pastor to win people to Jesus. Then he turns around and he judges that pastor for his corruption. Don't be proud that God has used you. Remember, God spoke through a donkey. God can use anybody. He may be using you in spite of you, not because of you. Verse 10 tells us, "Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp." The sound of the millstones spoke of commerce. The light of the lamp spoke of safety. God is going to shut down business. No one is going to feel safe any longer. He's going to blow out the candle at night in fear of what the darkness holds. He shuts down the weddings and the celebrations. Judgment is coming. Verse 11, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And this is an amazing prophecy. Realize this is years before these events unfold. And yet God reveals the exact time period, the duration of their captivity. The first deportees were taken to Babel in 605 BC. The Persians defeated Babylon in 536 BC. And one of the first decrees issued by the Persian conqueror Cyrus was for the Jews to return to their homeland. The first Jews returned home with Governor Zerubbabel in 535 BC, exactly 70 years after their exile had begun, just as Jeremiah had said. It's also interesting. Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was burned in 586 BC. The temple was rebuilt by Zerubbabel. The foundations were. But the temple was finished by Ezra in 515 BC. Again, 70 years after the temple was destroyed. Either way you count it, the time period is the same. 70 years separated the servitude of the nation and the return of the Jews to their land. And of course the question arises, why 70 years? We're told why in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 21. "Until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years." You see, the law of Moses not only required a Sabbath day, it also required a Sabbath year. Every seventh year, the land was to rest or to lie dormant. This allowed it to replenish itself of nutrients. But for 490 years, greedy, unbelieving Israel had disobeyed this law. And so every year of disobedience, God sentenced them to 1 year in Babylonian exile. In the end, God made sure that the land rested those 70 years. It's interesting, while living in Babylon, Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah. And he came upon this verse. He realized that the 70 years was about to expire. And at that moment, God sent the angel Gabriel. You can read about it in Daniel chapter 9. God sent the angel Gabriel with one of the most thrilling prophecies in all of the Bible. Since it took 490 years, or 70 periods of 7 years, for Judah to get into such trouble, it will take them 490 years or 70 periods of 7 years to make things right. And Daniel is shown another 490 future years in which the Jews will be made righteous and God's kingdom will be restored. It's a fascinating study. We'll get to it eventually in a few months. Daniel 9 gives us the details of this redemptive 490 years. Just to give you a little brief outline, after the first 483 years, Messiah will come. And he'll be cut off for his people, Daniel said. Daniel 9 predicts the exact day, April the 6th, 32 AD, that Jesus presented himself to the nation by riding his donkey down the mountain to in the city of Jerusalem, what we call the triumphant entry. 4 days later, he was crucified or cut off, just as Daniel had said. And then the last 7 years of that period is still yet to come. Now, amazingly, modern Jewish farmers are just as reluctant to obey the Sabbath year laws as were the ancient farmers. The problem is the same today as it was then, their lack of faith. I read just recently how that modern Israelis, they've devised a clever loophole to get around the law of the Sabbath year. Every seventh year, all the public lands in Israel used for agriculture are sold by the state rabbinate to a non-Jew, usually a Christian Arab. His identity is kept secret. He sells it back to them at the end of the year. But since the Sabbath law applies only to Jewish-owned land, Gentile ownership allows it to be farmed. It's a scam. It's a dodge. But it appeases legalistic Jews and their rabbis and enables them to feign obedience to the law. Sounds a lot like what was going on in Jesus' day, doesn't it? You remember, it was the Jewish mentality at the time of Christ. The rabbis had constructed these elaborate workarounds. Many of them Jesus exposed for their hypocrisy. Reminds me of W.C. Fields. He was a well-known skeptic. That's why one day his friend saw him thumbing through a Bible. He asked him, he said, "What are you doing?" Fields replied, "Looking for loopholes, looking for loopholes." The loophole mentality doesn't work with God. He judges our hearts. Verse 12, "Then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord. And I will make it a perpetual desolation. So I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations." And we'll study Jeremiah's specific judgments against Babylon in chapters 50 and 51. He says, "For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands." God used Babylon to judge many nations. Nebuchadnezzar was God's servant, but being his servant didn't make him immune to God's judgment, for after he was done using Nebuchadnezzar, he would eventually judge him. He says, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them." Jeremiah is giving a warning. He's being given a message not only for Judah but for all the other nations. He says, "Then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations drink, to whom the Lord had sent me, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its kings and its princes, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, and a curse, as it is to this day." He says, "Give this wine to the nations. Watch them stagger as if they were drunk. Watch them fall down into judgment." He says, "Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his princes, and all his people, all the mixed multitudes, all the kings of the land of Uz." And he begins to enumerate those nations that he's about to judge. He mentions the land of Uz. Uz was southeast of Judah. It was a home for the Arabian tribes. He says, all the kings of the land of the Philistines. And he mentions four of their cities, Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod. And then he mentions the relatives of Israel. They'll be invaded by Babylon. Edom, Moab, and the people of Ammon. In verse 22, he mentions all the kings of Tyre, all the kings of Sidon. These were the Phoenician capitals, known for their nautical expertise and their voyages across the sea. Thus he mentions, and the kings of the coastlands, which are across the sea. And this is a provocative statement. What does he mean by across the sea? Does that mean the Mediterranean Sea? Could that mean the Atlantic Ocean? Was Jeremiah speaking of the New World? He mentions more Arabian tribes in verse 23. Dedan, Tema, Buz, and all who are in the farthest corners, all the kings of Arabia and all the kings of the mixed multitude who dwell in the desert, all the kings of Zimri, all the kings of Elam. And that Elam is an important name. Elam will later be known as Persia. This is the kingdom that will overthrow the Babylonians. In modern times, Elam is known as Iran. And all the kings of the Medes. Media joined with Persia in overthrowing Babylon. Their kingdom was known as Medo-Persia. Jeremiah gives detailed judgments against all these nations in chapters 46 through 51. He mentions all the nations of the world at the time, but notice where he begins. Go back to verse 18. He starts in Jerusalem, which illustrates a principle that Peter declared. 1 Peter 4, verse 17 tells us, judgment always begins at the house of the Lord. And indeed it does. Verse 26, all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world, which are on the face of the earth, also the king of Shishak shall drink after them. Now this is interesting. Shishak was a code word for Babylon. God was using the Babylonians as his instrument of judgment, not only against Judah, but against all the nations. But then he'll judge Babylon. As a side note, this name Shishak is a cipher. It's an example of a secret Hebrew code known as Atbash. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Atbash was a substitution code where you subbed the first letter for the last letter, the second letter for the 21st letter, the third letter for the 20th letter, etc., etc. You see, Jeremiah spoke freely about the Babylonians when he was addressing his fellow Jews, but these judgments were intended for the nations. Thus, they could fall into the wrong hands, and so here he speaks of Babylon in code. Verse 27, therefore you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, and vomit, fall and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall surely drink. They'll drink of God's judgment. They'll fall down drunk with judgment. They'll be overcome. For behold, I will begin to bring calamity on the city, which is called by my name. And should you be utterly punished, you shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword on all the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts. If God is willing to judge his own city and people, Jerusalem, will he not judge other nations as well? Indeed he will. Therefore, prophesy against them all these words, and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. Jeremiah pictures God's judgment as a lion let loose in a sheepfold. The Babylonian armies will be bloody. They'll be ugly. They'll be ruthless. He will give a shout as those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. In the Bible, the stomping of the grapes is a picture of God's judgment against the nations. It's juicy, or again, bloody. It's violent. He says, a noise will come to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead his case with all flesh. He will give those who are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. And notice the scope of this prophecy. On several times now, he's already talked about the inhabitants of the whole earth. He has expanded the scope, not just to the nations around Judah, but to the ends of the earth, he says. Jeremiah also says God will tread on the inhabitants of the earth. God's case is said to be against all flesh. Here's my point. I believe that Jeremiah is seeing beyond just his local and current situation. Not just the Babylonian invasion that's about to occur, but he's looking to the end times. A final judgment. A judgment that will encompass all the earth. The judgment that Jesus will bring when he returns to this earth to settle the score with all nations and all people. There's a day coming when Jesus will return. He'll bring judgment to this earth. Here, what Jeremiah sees is what New Testament eyes would call the Great Tribulation. In fact, John in Revelation 19, verse 15, uses this very same language. He speaks of Jesus. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Jesus will tread the winepress. He'll bring the stomping and the violence. Recall in Revelation 5, Jesus is seen as what? As the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lion who comes and roars and brings judgment against the sheepfold. In Revelation, Jesus is the one person worthy to open the seals and take possession of this universe. When the Lion roars is when Jesus returns to earth the second time. It was Thomas Jefferson who said, "Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just." And that should be the case with all the nations of the earth. They all should be trembling today. If they believe that truth, they would be fearing the Lord's appearing because he's coming soon. Verse 32. "And thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster will go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth. And at that day, the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall become refuse on the ground." And again, this kind of devastation is unparalleled in history. These verses only make sense when read in light of Revelation and the massive destruction that is coming upon this planet just before Jesus returns. You read Revelation, you realize that by the end of the 7 years of tribulation, the Bible tells us that over half the earth's population will be dead, slain. So many slain, so many slaughtered, that they can't all be buried. That many will just be left on the ground, you know, to return to the dust. He says, "Wail, shepherds, and cry. Roll about in the ashes, you leaders of the flock. For the days of your slaughter and your dispersions are fulfilled. You shall fall like a precious vessel, and the shepherds will have no way to flee, nor the leaders of the flock to escape." Earlier, Jeremiah had spoken of the political leaders as the people's shepherds. Here, judgment is coming upon those leaders. "A voice of the cry of the shepherds and a wailing of the leaders to the flock will be heard, for the Lord has plundered their pasture, and the peaceful dwellings are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He has left his lair like the lion, for their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger." Jesus came the first time as a lamb. He was gentle. He was loving. He was merciful and kind. He handled us with kid gloves, did he not? He even died as a sacrifice for our sins. But he will come a second time as the lion. His claws and jaws will be ready to pounce. His roar will be one of fierce anger and judgment. Chapter 26 is dated for us. In the beginning of the year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command you to speak to them, do not diminish a word. God wanted Jeremiah to speak to all the villages of Judah. And since all the males of the Jews were required to come to the temple three times a year, well, Jeremiah decided just to kill two birds with one stone. He'd just go to the temple. Rather than go to all the villages, he'd just go to the temple and he could address them at one of the major feasts. Now, which feast it was, we're not sure. But trust me, Jeremiah's message here had the effect of crashing the party. While the Jews were there in their temple, while they were busy with their feasts and celebrations, hey, while they were playing religion, suddenly Jeremiah's voice thunders over their powerless prayers. It was A.W. Tozer who once wrote, most men play at religion as they play at games, religion itself being of all games the one most universally played. Another author writes, I find no quality so easy to counterfeit as religious devotion. It's true. Love for God is easy to fake. Learn the lingo, memorize a few verses, and you can play the game. Everybody in Jeremiah's day was playing except God. God don't play. He's serious about our devotion. He expects our sincerity. Verse 3. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. Here God is still holding out an opportunity for them to repent and to escape this judgment. Now God reminds Jeremiah of both the content and the intent of his word and of the prophet's preaching. Here we have what to say and the why to say. First, notice the content. Go back to the last line of verse 2. Jeremiah was told, do not diminish a word. This is the content of every pastor's preaching, should be. The Hebrew word translated diminish means to shave or to lessen or to hold back. And God is instructing Jeremiah not to soften what he's been given to say. Jeremiah, don't water it down. Don't shave off the tough edges here. Often pastors let the fear of offending end up amending what God told them to say. They add to, or they leave off, or they just soften up the message. They shave off an edge, or they lessen a truth. Hey, the content is very important. We need to tell it as is. We need to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. It's been said, some people water down the Word of God to the point where if it were a medicine, it wouldn't heal, and if it were a poison, it wouldn't harm. We shouldn't mess with the content. Don't diminish a word, he says. And then we should remember the intent. The intention of Jeremiah's preaching, the intention of my preaching should be for people to repent, to turn from their evil way. A pastor is not in the entertainment business. Sure, I'm wise if I'm entertaining and if I hold people's attention. My first step is to get them to listen. But that's only a means to an end. When they listen, my desire is to convict them with God's truth and to have them repent.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.